Good morning to each and every one of you here. It's good to see you. For those that are live streaming, I know my brother is prepared. I hope that you are prepared to come and to listen to the Word of God this day. So I'll give you our speaker, Brother Glenn Orsted.
Well, thank you, Jim, and good morning, everyone. And I greet those of you who are joining us through live streaming. I guess it may not necessarily be morning where you're at, so I'll greet you, and I wish everyone here a good morning and welcome you into the house of the Lord. I kind of always have to marvel at the workings of our Heavenly Father, because as I sat out there in the pews for our Sunday school class before this service, I kind of thought that I might as well just stay seated there and let our Sunday school instructor, Stephen Kimball, continue, because really much of what we discussed in our Sunday school class is going to continue into the message I feel that I have for you today. I realize that many of you here weren't here for Sunday school and those live streaming, but I just point that out, that really our Heavenly Father, He has a theme, He has a plan, and if we're mindful of that and we're attentive and we're paying attention, we get a lot more out of it, because a lot of times we receive His instruction through little bits and pieces here. If you miss a section, you know, it's not that we don't get fed, but we don't necessarily get a full meal. And so that's kind of my thought this morning, is kind of draw our attention to a few things that are going on around us. As I stand before you this morning, I believe it's kind of to offer, kind of a word of caution for us, and maybe give us a little bit of encouragement in the times that we live. Because as we were discussing in our Sunday school class this morning, we started with an article by an atheist, and he was put forth a question of, well, what happens if you die and everything about God turns out to be true? And the response was quite blasphemous. I'm not going to go into that, but he basically listed all the things that he would challenge God with. And the reality is that we try to, as we did in the class, and I offered a few comments about the untruth of that, but the reality is he really didn't answer the question. He continued in his belief, because what the question that was put before him is, you know, if you were to die and everything you've heard about God and everything He's done is true. Well, if that's true, and which we believe it is, which is why we're here out there, if everything is true, He's now standing for the power that brought everything into being, that parted the Red Sea, that controls nature, that's brought everything to be. And do you really think, if you're before that, you're going to stand there and challenge Him? No. And I say that with some firsthand information because I was in a near-death experience where, because of my health, I was quite convinced that I was about to die. I began that course, or that path, if you will. And I know quite well the feelings and the pride and the boastfulness that comes with man very quickly leaves you, and you have this aloneness feeling. I'm not going to get into it. I've shared in the past, but ultimately I believe the Lord blessed me because He had a purpose, because I poured out my heart, and because of that I was allowed to continue the many years I've had to be able to serve Him as I desire to do this day and with my life, and to have a family. But I know quite well the feeling when you absolutely, everything in this world is passing away and it's become of no value, and you have that realization. And you will not challenge God. But we live in a world that believes that it can, such as this individual. I want to start with a few very familiar verses. We've heard it many times, and I don't want to go through the whole thing. I want to pick a few portions of it, and that is in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. Probably very familiar with it. It starts off, you know, in the last days, perilous times. I'll give you a few minutes to get turned, or not a few minutes. I'll give you a few moments, seconds to get, hopefully it doesn't take you minutes to get there, but I'll let you get turned over there to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. I'm going to start with the first verse. And I'd ask you to keep it open there at least for a little bit, because I'm going to refer back to a few verse or a few words in these verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting with the first verse. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Very familiar verses. I've heard it across this pulpit many times. I've used it myself. I've heard it in discussion. I'm not saying anything new to you this morning out there, but I do want to point out or spend some time looking at a few portions of this. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. I'm going to stop there. Because I'm going to look at the last part of this third verse. Despisers of those that are good. I've read that many times. And I've had kind of a image, if you will, or I thought I had an understanding of what's that saying. And so those that are good, people are good who are trying to live righteous lives. And there's people who are going to despise them. Seems pretty straightforward. And I believe that's probably what the words we would convey in our English language. But trying to look at the original text, and once again, I have to rely on people who claim to have a better understanding than I do. And so it's with that caution. But I looked at many sources, and I didn't base it on just one. It seems to be a pretty well understood by those that understand languages and everything, that if you look at we looked at most of the lexicons, the translation, the commentaries, they all seem to be pretty much in agreement that this clause really, if you're going to accurately translate it, what it really was saying in the original text isn't despiser of those that are good, but haters of good. Just of good, righteousness, if you will. Just the concept of it, the act of it. Not necessarily individuals, but hater of anything that represents good. And that can be in our society, our courts, our laws, our conduct, everything. They're the haters of good. And if your individual's good, you're going to fall into. But I believe it encompasses more than just an attack upon people. And we live in a time, I must confess to you, that I've come to a point in my life, I'm not defending it, I'm not saying I'm right, I'm just, this is where I'm at. You know, I've got to a point in my life where I really don't like to watch the news very much. Because I find it just upsets me. It irritates me, the things that are going on in the world. And what bothers me is because I really seem to have absolutely no ability to change it or influence it. On a world scale, I don't see it where I really have any input. I see that I have very little input as far as a nation and in our community. It seems my input is those within my own home, within my own family, within those of like faith and those I might come in contact. So I'm not saying I don't have any input, I don't have any influence, I do. But when I look at the news so often, I'm just bombarded with things that just upset me. And I can't do anything about it. And so I'm kind of, all I'm doing is just making me upset, so I might as well just not even pay attention. But I do believe that we should be aware of what's going on around us. Otherwise, we won't know of prophecies, because certainly things have been prophesied. So I'm not saying that that's a good attitude, and I do try to be mindful, but I've got to that point where, you know, it's really frustrating. And I'm not completely sure that it's necessarily that I, as an individual, I've just lived so long that I'm tired of it. I'm more and more convinced that really we are living in a world that is becoming more evil. It's not so much that, well, I've heard it for, you know, 50 years and I'm tired of it, you know. It's like it's getting worse. You leave the news, the horrible atrocities that are being put about by, I suppose, terrorists or whatever groups you want to put, whatever label you want to put on it. You know, I mean, just recently, all things that, you know, that pilot from Jordan, the beheadings and the stuff that just goes on. There is a hatred of what would stand to represent good. a senator. I believe he's a junior senator, and I really liked not necessarily everything he said. I didn't hear everything he said. But one particular thing, a Senator Tom Cotton, and I don't think he's addressing some panel or group that is going over this thing of Guantanamo Bay and stuff of trying to release the prisoners and stuff, and I don't want to get into that political thing. But he made a statement when he was talking about that. And he cautioned those there, and he cautioned this country, and he said, you know, we have to and I'm kind of paraphrasing because I don't have it quoted here, so I may get a few words off. But the general idea, and I agree with, he says, problem is we don't realize that they are not against us for what we do, but for what we are. And his point is, you know, you cannot appease them by changing and negotiating and stuff, because it doesn't matter what we're doing. The attack is upon us for who we are, what we represent. What this nation was raised up to by God's plan to accomplish. We're living in a time that I believe that's being addressed here by 2 Timothy when it says, although here we read in the King James Version, despisers of those who are good, but rather haters of good. And wherever that source of good would come, whether it's in a church, a constitution, justice, civility, fairness, anything that would represent good. And we know from James, I'm not going to turn to this, but you know that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from God. And so it makes it really clear then where that hatred is coming from and what is directed towards. And that's what we talked about a lot in our Sunday school class. And like Stephen said, you know, when he's referring to a sermon, I'm kind of same boat. I'm a lot better remembering what was said than the person that said it. So I apologize if I get the wrong person here. But I believe it was our sister Rebecca talked about that Satan has this plan, and he wants to hurt God. And if he hurts us, that hurts God. If he hinders God's plan, that hurts God. And we talked about that. You know, Satan has a plan. He is active. It's not haphazard. Satan isn't just running around seeking what opportunity comes up. He has a plan. And I've always kind of, and I have to understand that because I've always been somewhat confused, if you will, that how all these seemingly groups and beliefs that would seem to be in opposition seem to be able to come together and work when it's aimed at Christianity or when it's aimed at America, when it's aimed at Israel. We have all kind, you know, in Islam, it's punishable by death, homosexuality. Women have very few rights. And yet here in this country, those groups will be promoting being permissive to this mentality. And why? I mean, why would these, and you go on, why would these groups that seem to be in opposition seem to work together to support something else that would mean opposition? And it's because ultimately they are haters of good. They have a common objective, which is to stand in defiance of God, which is to destroy Christianity. And what many of them realize, and much of Americans who sit in churches, and I'm not necessarily talking about us here, but there's churches all across this country that people are meeting on this day, and they do not appreciate the role that God has for Israel and the United States, and they sit there apathetic, allowing these things to come in out there when the opposition fully realizes it, and that's why the target is Israel and the United States and Christianity. Opposition very much realizes what God's plan is. And that's why, even though they may disagree in little things out there, they are in agreement of what they want to destroy, and then they think if they're successful, they can slice up the pieces of the pie among themselves afterwards. But they realize what the real objective is. And that's what, I believe that's what we're reading about here in 2 Timothy when he's describing these times that will come and the attitude that will be prevalent and that we need to be mindful of. In the fifth chapter of Isaiah, the 20th verse, you don't need to turn to it. I'm just going to refer quickly because it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Because that's what Satan desires to do. He wants to flip things around. He wants to make the things that are good appear to be wrong and the things that are evil appear to be good. We talked about that in our Sunday school class this morning, that there's so many people that think they are Christians and following Christ, but they are following a false Christ. They're following an understanding, a belief, and a doctrine that they've taught and they believe are Christ, but they aren't. And that's how things get so jumbled. Because as we try to present the truth, you know, we're dealing with people who think they understand the truth. They believe they're following God's commandments. But they've been deceived. Satan calls darkness light and light darkness. Freedom, bondage, and bondage, freedom. And the reality is, we are living in a time where evil men are trying to define for the world, for our nation, for our communities, and on the Christian community as much as they can. They are trying to define what good is. They are trying to do very much what that individual we started our Sunday school class off was, thinking that they can stand before God and tell him the way things should be. And the reality is that we can all sit here and conjure up the images in our mind of the things that are going on in the world, these horrible terrorist attacks. A lot of it doesn't even make them. The sad thing is, a lot of it, there is so much that a lot of it doesn't even get reported. And maybe that's by design as well. But after that little attack of that magazine there in France, that got a whole lot of attention. What didn't get quite as much attention is all the other uprisings all across the world, and predominantly aimed at religious institutions and Christian groups. Homes were burned, people were killed, churches were burnt. And I can sit here and I can tell you about these things and, you know, we're appalled. But ever so subtly, there's probably a threat that's even greater that's upon us. And that's this attitude that we have as political correctness, is the word that goes on it. That we are living in a society now where it talks about those haters of good, that you will be criticized if you try to make a stand on something that in any way calls someone to a higher standard, that in any way questions their conduct, questions their motives, questions where they're trying to take things. But we know that, as we read in Romans 8, verse 28, and you might keep your place there in Timothy. I will be coming back to it. If you haven't already lost it. Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And so that's kind of my, thank you. My thoughts this morning is, you know, I don't want us to be so discouraged because God does have a plan. But I do want us to be mindful that the opposition has a plan too. And we're seeing it being laid out. We discussed that again in our Sunday school class this morning. I feel like I said, I think we could just continue on our Sunday school class almost for this sermon out there, is that Satan knows his time is short. I can't tell you exactly when things are going to be wrapped up, but certainly we're 1,000 years closer than they were 1,000 years ago. We're 2,000 years closer than they were 2,000 years ago. You know, we certainly are getting closer. And as I look at the prophecies, there are a few that need to be fulfilled, but many, I would wager the majority, have been fulfilled. We are getting closer. I can't tell you when it's going to be, but we are approaching that time. And so we read as in Romans, we know that even in the midst of our trials, God is going to be working for our good. But in the last days, as we read, there are going to be those that are haters of good. There is going to be an opposition, and that's the time that we live in. It's kind of like magnets that repel one another. The world's sinful nature is contrary to God. Here back and going back in 2 Timothy, the third chapter there, in the back in that third verse. As I looked through this, and I first was drawn to this idea about despisers of those that are good, and that I think as I look and it appears to be with foundation, that really it's saying haters of good, not necessarily individuals, but good and however it is represented in this world. In our societies, our institutions, or however it may be, it's against everything that'd be good. And if it's good, it's therefore from God, as we read. But backing up to the first part of this verse, an interesting thing that I may say something that some of you may disagree with, but because I've heard it said otherwise. But this verse starts with without natural affection. I've heard that applied to several things over the years, and I'm not saying that's wrong, but I think maybe we don't necessarily appreciate the whole thing, because as I looked at this, I found that when you look up in Strong's, if you look up without, and then look up natural, and look up affection, you're not going to be taken to three different words. They all go to the same reference, number 794 in Strong's. And so these three words are our English representation of a concept of a word that was in the original Greek text. What it really means, I've heard it said applied other ways. I'm not saying the application isn't incorrect, but I don't think it shows the big picture, which is kind of what I think is the end. We don't necessarily get the big picture. And what it really means is hard-hearted toward kindred. And by its implication, what it's saying is in the last days, people become very hard-hearted towards those they normally would have an affiliation with within the families. Marriages are going to break up between parents and children. You're going to see those relationships start to fall apart. There's no longer going to be that bond there. The normal relationships you might have within a community, whether it's within your city block, within the city, but those normal relationships that over for generations would naturally tend to develop in the latter days are not, but are going to be replaced with hard-heartedness, a callousness, an uncaring. And I'll tell you, I believe very much the time that we're living in, like I said, our political correctness all leads to that. But also our social media, we get away from building personal relationships. Everything's just a short text or a clip on Facebook or a tweet or anything out there, and we are losing that ability to build personal bonds and relationships with one another. And I'm not saying I'm not aiming here because I know we have a lot of very strong relationships. I'm talking about as whole of our society. There are all kinds of individuals that really, it amazes me, my job, as I have to deal with people who are in a traumatic situations and trying to make arrangements. So how many people really have no one to turn to? They have no one. They have no idea when something happens who they could call for help. They have no relationships in their lives. So I believe we're living in a time where our social media, our academia, our political advisors or representatives, whatever you call, our institutions through employment. I certainly know there are, you know, certainly there are restrictions placed upon me is what I can voice and say. And many of you will probably find the same thing where you work, in our schools. And whereas they may desire to silence you with what we know is good, they're not at all shy to present many other goods that we need to accept. That we need to be accepting of this individual's lifestyle. We need to be accepting of this belief. We need to be tolerant of this that's going on. As we read in Matthew, the 24th chapter, Matthew 24, I'm going to start with verse 36 and just the next verse, 37. Matthew 24, 36 through 37. And I believe this is addressing the time that we will look towards for the return of our Lord and Savior and the conditions that will be prevalent before there. And I believe that we were reading that, some of that description there in 2 Timothy. It says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The words of Christ describing the time of his return and saying it's going to be much like the days of Noah. Find similarly if you jump over into Luke, the 17th chapter, Luke 17, verses 26 through 30. Luke 17, I'm going to start at the 26th verse. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until that the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So they both describe a time, the conditions is in Matthew, or excuse me, in Luke, it also refers to the days of Lot, but they both refer to Noah. And so what was happening before the flood in the times of Noah? Well, in Genesis, the 6th chapter, Genesis 6, starting with the 11th verse, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Several things that are described there, but one's repeated, and that is the violence. The violence that was prevalent in the days of Noah and preceded the flood and the destruction that came. And we're told that before Christ's return, it'll be as in the days of Noah, and therefore I have to believe that we're going to see an increase in violence. And I believe we do. Throughout history, there have been wars and there have been conflicts. But as I kind of like history, I see a difference. As I looked at some of the main things that have been recorded in history, and I don't have time here to go through all these, I just want to give a couple examples that were striking to me, that there's times where people, they went to war and they fought. But somehow, it was different. In a sense, they felt they were fighting for a cause, what is right or wrong. They're fighting for this cause, this belief, a country. And they didn't really aim it at the individual. There somehow was this ability to separate what they're fighting for and a hatred of the individual. And to bring that point out, there's a couple instances I would like to point out to it. One was in the battle of Trafalgar, where the British Navy was engaging the French and I think it was the Spanish were with them. But anyways, one of the things was out there, there's battle, and the ships are, you know, shooting each other, men are dying, and, you know, they're on fire, and the masts are coming down, and this one ship was apparently disabled, the masts were down, and this British ship thought that they were surrendering, and so they take their boats, and they go over there, and they're going to take it over, and they hadn't surrendered. It was a misunderstanding. The British went back over to their ship. Got back on and continued the battle. Then eventually it did. But, I mean, the point is that there was, oh, well, you didn't surrender. They went back. In World War I, I don't know if you're aware of it, American and British forces fighting against Germans. I forget the battlefield, but Christmas Day, they laid down their arms and met on the battlefield for a meal. History is a little cloudy exactly whether they actually engaged in a game of football and stuff. Some think it was just the Americans and the British playing and the Germans did theirs and where they played. But they did. They disobeyed orders for that day. Both sides, they would not fight on Christmas. An interesting thing was that in a study after World War I by Americans about American forces, what they found was they would find the bodies of dead soldiers in the trenches or the bunkers or wherever they would be. And they found the majority did not fire the weapons. That even in the analogies they went through and they interviewed survivors and stuff, they found there's this mentality that there's a majority of people that you could draft them, you could train them, and you could put them in a battlefield, and their life would be in jeopardy. But even so, they couldn't bring themselves to take another life, even to save their own. And it was a major problem in World War I. Realizing that, our military began a new training where they tried to make battle very realistic to get people desensitized to killing individuals. They began a very aggressive campaign that showed to be very successful in World War II, where they tried to make battle simulation very realistic and get you accustomed to the idea of taking a human life. Many of the people, and matter of fact, some of those military people who were involved in some of that stuff, I forget his name, I'm not real good with names. He even wrote a book seeing that same thing being applied with the video games that our youth are being bombarded with, desensitize them to human life. Without natural affection. We are living in a time where the atrocities that can be committed go beyond anything that might have been imagined in the past. Now, when I say that, I realize you can look at horrible things where a particular group or a particular ruler or someone might impose upon it. But I'm not talking about it. I'm talking about the general mentality of the average person living in whatever country there is and having this basic value of life that I believe God gave to man, that the opposition is trying to take away. I remember a story. I believe it be true. I have not confirmed it, but I heard it on the radio. It was one of the Christian radio stations, and the commentary was talking. He's making a point, and so I'm taking it on face value that's true. They aren't always, obviously, but it makes a good point, and I would not suspect it to not be true. But he talked about the change that we see come in our society. The example he talked about, and this was some time ago. This isn't like really recent, you know. It's been going on for a while. He was talking about this lady he knew who was a teacher. And she'd, you know, whatever the years were she had done it, you know, she'd go in and she'd greet her class, you know, good morning class. And they'd say, good morning, Mrs., you know, whatever her name was, or Miss, or whatever the case was. And some time had come, and she got married, going to have some kids. So she walked away. You know, she stopped teaching because she was going to spend time with her family, raising her family and stuff, and had done that for, I think they said, like 25 years. Now the kids are grown, they're out of the house, they're on their own out there, and she wanted to return to teaching. And so she went over the steps she had to do to get everything, you know, all the certifications and things she needed to do and to return to teaching. And one of the main importance, I don't remember how much it was by her choice, but she went, understandably, to a school in kind of a, I'd say, a rougher area of the town and stuff. But she thought that she could go in there and she could make it, you know, she's really dedicated. You know, she thought she was going there, she's going to make this impact, and she really wanted to. And the shock that she had when the first day that she walked into the class said, good morning, class. Some said to shut up. Some said, what's good about it? And she realized things aren't the same. And not the point, she knew that she was going to have a bad school, but in her years of teaching before, 25 years prior, she never would have ever expected. She taught many classes that had never been treated like that. It would not have happened. Things had changed. But we shouldn't be surprised, as we would read in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 13. First John 3:13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Then jump over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, starting with the first verse. First verse. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walk lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries. And here he's talking about those that have been converted to Christianity, what they've done in the past. Wherein they think it's strange now they've converted. Wherein they think it's strange that ye run not with them to the excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And then dropping down to the 12th verse. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. He's writing here out there about those who had come out of their lifestyle before and they converted to Christianity and accepted Christ, and that change had come in their life, and the persecution and the reviling that came upon them because of that. He said, you know, don't be surprised about that, because there is an opposition here. If you're going to be on this side, the other side that you're on isn't going to like it. And similarly, if those have been born and raised in it from the get-go, you've been on this side. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 34 and 35, the words of our Lord and Savior himself, think not that I am, well, I'll give you a second to get there. Matthew 10, verse 34. Matthew 10, verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And then as he also said in John 15, John 15, verses 18 through 19, or 18 and 19, John 15, 18. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So as I stand before you today, I want to caution us that we need to be mindful that this is rising. It is increasing. The opposition that we face. But we should not be surprised. We should not be fearful. Our God has a plan. I can't tell you exactly what it is for your individual life. But as long as we're faithful, you know, he will constantly keep you in his caring arms. That does not mean that we will not endure things. But he has strengthened many over the millennia to endure hard times that otherwise they couldn't. There's many here who have stood and testified how God has got them through things that they didn't think they would be able to do. Bear things they didn't think they could be able to bear. Help them with decisions. Because ultimately it comes down to a simple little thing that I think is natural, and I think if we're not careful, we fall into. And it's kind of implied, it's not actually stated, but I think it's suggested here in Ether, the first chapter. You can find that beginning at the bottom of page 720, at least in mine, so right around there, page 720. Ether, the first chapter. This is the story about the brother of Jared. Ether 1, verse 68. And it came to pass that when the brother of Jared had said these words, behold, the Lord stretched forth his hand and touched the stones one by one with his finger. And the veil was taken from off the eyes of the brother of Jared, and he saw the finger of the Lord, and it was as the finger of a man, like unto flesh and blood. And the brother of Jared fell down before the Lord, for he was struck with fear. And the Lord saw that the brother of Jared had fallen to the earth. And the Lord said unto him, arise, why hast thou fallen? And he saith unto the Lord, I saw the finger of the Lord, and I feared lest he should smite me, for I knew not that the Lord had flesh and blood. And the Lord said unto him, because of thy faith thou hast seen that I shall take upon me flesh and blood. And never has man come before me with such exceeding faith as thou hast. For were it not so, ye could not have seen my finger. Sawest thou more than this? And he answered, nay, Lord, shew thyself unto me. And the Lord said unto him, believest thou the words which I shall speak? And he answered, yea, Lord, I know that thou speakest the truth, for thou art a God of truth, and canst not lie. And when he said these words, behold, the Lord shewed himself unto him, and said, because thou knowest these things, ye are redeemed from the fall. Therefore ye are brought back into my presence, therefore I shew myself unto you. Behold, I am he which was prepared from the foundation of the world to redeem my people. Behold, I am Jesus Christ, I am the Father and the Son. In me shall all mankind have life, and that eternally, even they which shall believe on my name, and they shall become my sons and daughters. And never have I shewed myself unto man whom I have created, for never hath man believed in me as thou hast. Seest thou that ye are created after mine own image? Yea, even all men were created in the beginning after mine own image. Behold this body, which ye now behold, is the body of my spirit. And man have I created after the body of my spirit, even as I appear unto thee to be in the spirit, I will appear unto my people in the flesh. The brother of Jared, obviously some of his initial apprehension and fear because you're before this powerful God that you haven't experienced before. But as he said, you know, he sees, you're like me. You have flesh and blood like me. And that's our, I think that's our natural tendency. And we even believe that, you know, that Christ, and it's not incorrect, but I want us to look at it a little bit different out there, that Christ, he took upon himself flesh and blood as we. But it's not that God is like us. We were created in his image. We were made to be like him. We, by our creation, are to be the image of God. By our countenance, our appearance, our actions, our doings, our conversations, our relationships, our morals, our standards, we are to exemplify God. That is why we are the target. Because Satan does not want the world to see God. And that's why I have to be careful, as I said, about the news when I become, shall I say, angered at times with what I see. I have to be careful of my reactions to the things I see around me. I have to be careful of how I conduct myself. Because God has created me and called me and you to be his image. And that's why non-believers hate you and me and the church. Because they know if we are successful through us, God will be seen. And I think that's the important thing we need to realize, that I can't change the world. God can, but I can't. I will not meet all the people in the world. I will not travel to all the countries. I will not be heard by all the many politicians. They will not ask my input upon their laws or their policies. But that's not what my job is. My job is to show the image of God to whomever I come in contact with, or whether it's the person across the street, in the supermarket, in my place of employment. It's my job to wherever my walk of life carries me, to the best of my ability, to exemplify Jesus Christ and what he would say, how he'd react, what he would do, to show his love, to show his compassion, and to stand up for what is right, and to be quick to point out what is wrong. And that's what the world doesn't want us to do. That's what political correctness is all about, to silence our voice. The ridicule, the persecution, to quash our fervent desire of service. When we look at the news and we see all these terrorist acts, we can see the battle. And we may sit here, perhaps, and rightfully so, thankful that we're not enduring that. But you are in a battle. You are in a battle. They may be coming at you with guns or knives or trying to burn you alive or anything like that at the moment. But every bit as much, you are under attack. Of your thoughts, your beliefs, your principles, what you adhere to, how you act, how you conduct, will you tarnish the image of God that you've been given to represent to the world? I do many times. And if we're honest, we know that we do. And I'm not saying that we aren't going to be perfect. That's why we need a Savior. But we need to make sure that we're mindful, that we realize that this is a battle. This is a battle. Sometimes I think we forget that and we think, well, I can just sit down and I can sit down and I can be quiet out there and everything will just go away. No, it's not going to go away. We have to realize this is a battle. You have to pick yourself up. You have to get back in there. We have to strengthen one another. We have to encourage one another. We have to get together and come up with common strategy together, if you will, if we're like a battle plan. We need to have a community of believers. And this our local, within the United States, within the global community as we grow and we have churches throughout the world. I read a very interesting article about a reporter, I guess kind of reporter out there who has been, reading it, apparently he's been for a long time, been in various battlefields, you know, from, you know, Vietnam and all, he refers to all kinds of things. I don't know his full thing, but he was making his analysis by watching American and British troops out there in Afghanistan. And there's many other countries that are fighting. And this, I'm not sure how long ago this was. I mean, I don't think it was just last week. He's been there for a while. But he said out there, in all his decades of battlefields and armies and soldiers from all across the world, there is one thing that stood out among British and particularly American soldiers that made them completely different from every other army that he's ever come in contact with. And what he said is that every time out there, if a leadership, there's a break of chain of orders, you know, the captain or the lieutenant or the sergeant, the people out there, somehow there's a breakdown. They've been killed or whatever, but there's a breakdown. Every other army he's seen will go into a state of staticness, not non-action. They don't know what to do. They will not act. American soldiers and British soldiers too, but he said, particularly the American soldiers out there, he said, it doesn't matter if the general's gone, the captain will take over. If the captain's gone, the lieutenant will take over. The lieutenant's gone, the sergeant will take over. If the sergeant's gone, the senior officer will take over. If the next guy's gone, he said, they will go to the last man out there, that the American force is by nature called to action. They need orders to stand still. Most other nations naturally stand still, and they need orders to move. He said, if American forces don't succeed, you need to look at what the orders are coming from. He has seen it. He said, they are unique. And that is what we've been called to, and I believe is the blessings that we have from God in this nation. Individuals, because of the very natural affection, that will fight to the last man for a country they believe in, for their family, for their loved ones. Selflessness that is exemplified to them through their Lord and Savior and the sacrifice of Himself, offering Himself up on the cross. And that carries through. No matter what anyone will tell you, this nation was found on Judeo-Christian principles. And it doesn't matter if you're an atheist and you don't believe it, you've been raised with those basic foundations of human rights, of working together, and the value of life. And that's why this nation is assaulted, being assaulted, as that senator said, not because of what we do, but of who we are. We as a church have that calling. If the attack is upon it, it needs to be for not what we're doing, but who we are. We are called to be the image of God, to represent Jesus Christ, to present the gospel. And that there is going to be opposition to it. This is a battlefield. Whether that battlefield is on physical battle that may some of us may have to encounter sometime, but most certainly now it is a psychological battle of words and concepts and ideas to break you down. We're called to know our standing orders. They tell us what to do, how to conduct ourselves, how to interact with one another, how to treat one another, that we can be successful in this battle. Because ultimately, scriptures tell us that our Lord and Savior, He will be victorious. So I ask you this day, are you willing to be the strong and faithful to be at His side in that battle? Are you willing to stand up and against that which is wrong? Are you really willing to voice up for what is right? I sometimes think it's almost more difficult to be in a room for people that believe different than you and to voice your opinion and face a ridicule than to actually be in a physical battle with someone. Somehow there's something when you're physically in danger, you know, you just naturally are going to go in there and you're going to fight it out, at least try to survive. But somehow when it's just a matter of words, it's like, ooh, I don't want to do that. They might say something. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just me. But, you know, sometimes that is harder out there. I mean, I've been in some physical struggles, particularly my job and stuff. And, you know, and push comes to shove, I'm going to push back. But somehow sitting in a room with people saying a bunch of ungodly things, and so I say, you know what? I don't think we should be talking like this. You know, all of a sudden, all the eyes go, you know, like, who are you? And like, well, you know, why is that more difficult than someone takes a swing at you? You put your hand up there and you push them away or do something. I don't know. But I think it is. And that's my point out there. I mean, when we look at the news, we see all these horrible things. I think we are facing a far more serious threat just sitting here in our complacency, listening to things going on around us, being bombarded by the news, the media, how to think, what to do, the constrictions that are put upon us in our place of employment, our schools, where we go and stuff. I think that's far more dangerous for our spiritual well-being than a physical battle on a battlefield. And so I just want to put that before you to think about it. My main thing is I want to put forth before you and make us aware that we do have a threat. I don't think that's a big surprise to anybody, but the full extent of it. But more importantly, to understand that there is a way to combat it. We do have a commander in chief. But one of the most successful strategies on the battlefield is if you can break up the opposition. And that's what we need to be careful of, that Satan wants to break us up. He wants to have us have hard feelings towards one another, disagreements and stuff. We need to get over that. We need to find ways to resolve them. We need to find ways to get back to that natural affection that we're warned about in Timothy, that in the last days is going to want to disappear. And we need to maintain that. And we need to always be mindful of maintaining the image that we present. Thank you.